Welcome to the North Village Church podcast. We are an Acts 29 church serving Austin, Texas by placing Jesus at the center of our lives so that it moves us to serve every man, woman, and child to experience the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. For more information, visit northvillagechurch.com.
So we're on this in this series called Sex and Relationships, called Divine Sex. And what we're trying to do with this whole series is understand, well, what is the biblical worldview of sexuality versus the cultural norms and what the cultural norms would dictate sexuality is. And this week, we're going to be focused a little bit more on marriage, but there's also going to be some very, very valuable things if you're single as well. For those of you who are married, you might want to consider this, what we've been doing in this whole series, kind of a marriage workshop, okay? And so we hope it's helpful. Another thing is, if you have children here, I don't see a lot of children here, but there will be a little bit of adult content here as we talk about sex. Also, I found this thing, I didn't know we had it, how to talk to your kid about sex. So, you know, I wished I'd had this when I was a kid and a parent. Maybe you're in that boat. So take one of those if you need it. That's out front. So this will be a heavy topic. It's about how to avoid affairs. And last week, Michael did 1 Corinthians 7, and that was on singleness and dating. Now we're moving into another area that is about avoiding affairs and sexual immorality. Now, as Michael explained last week, morality and sexual perversion of most every kind are included in this Greek word called porneia, and that means fornication. And fornication is sexual intercourse between people who are not married. And so it's really, fornication is breaking down everything the marriage relationship stands for, that sanctity of the marriage bond. And we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, if you want to go there in your Bibles. First of all, affairs are devastating. Right? Affairs are devastating. And the tentacles of affairs, if it just stayed with one or two people, that would be a lot better. But the tentacles of affairs, they run deep and wide. And they affect a lot of people. You think about it, they affect not only the couple, if the couple has children or deeply impacted, the family and extended family of both people in the couple, the church where they go is affected, the workplace where they work. Everyone is affected when someone has an affair and it's made known. There's just a tremendous amount of hurt and pain that goes through this. And the reason we're talking about this is because affairs are one of the most destructive things going on in our culture, so it's important to be talking about it. Give you an idea of the things that we might hear. We've heard about, actually, some of our presidents who have had affairs. And we will hear about, in the world of popularity in Hollywood and movies, people that are having affairs. Just this past week, I heard from my son-in-law who said the pastor that he grew up listening to and served under, who has a mega church up in the in Michigan, and they planted five campuses over the past 30 years. And so this lead pastor goes to five different campuses and preaches every Sunday. Well, sadly, he's fallen into an affair with a staff member. Now, that's pretty far removed from us because I've never met the guy. None of us know who I'm talking about. But when it hits home to us personally and it's a family member, that's when it really hurts and it takes on a huge impact. Just an example of that is my brother-in-law, Steve. So my brother-in-law, Steve, he married a divorced woman who had a one-year-old son. And he adopted the son. And they had two other daughters in when their children were really young, they lived in an apartment, and they were looking at branching out and making a contract on a home, their first home. Well, in the process of doing that, his wife said, hey, I'm out of here. I'm not up for this. Don't want to do this. I'm pulling out of the marriage. Well, that was really hard. Not only hard for Steve, it was hard for the children. And come to find out after that, that she was having an affair. And beyond that, she was already pregnant with this man's child. So over the next several years, Steve was involved with a custody battle with his wife for his three children. And he did have a custodial care during that time. But then you have now this single dad, he's raising three, divorced dad who's raising three young children. And I will tell you, that was really hard for our family to go through this, to walk through this with Steve. But think about this, how much harder was it for his children? You know, when we've seen the impacts of that in his children over the years, the significant impacts, the negative impacts that's had. And another thing that's personal to him, it's not more personal, but the things that hit us is I was on staff at a church that I was one of eight pastors. It was a large church. And one of the pastors had an affair. And this pastor was over some significant ministries in the church and had built relationships there for a decade. So imagine that, with children, with youth, and with adults. This is someone that we would get together and we would pray each week as a staff. And we would pray for the church. And we would pray about what's going on in our life. That is painful. And think about the distrust that came out of that, not only for our staff, but for the whole church. It was devastating. 3 years after that, a worship leader, so it led worship in youth group, and it was also in big service as well, was also caught having an affair with a teenager in the youth group. Now, these are two extremely painful things that a church of about 600 people went through, but think of the tentacles. Kids go to school, parents live in these communities, some of it's on the news. The tentacles of that sin are just beyond concept. You can't do the math on the tentacles on that. So I know that many of you can have similar stories, and I know that this is probably a really difficult topic to even be talking about or thinking about on any spectrum of the fair spectrum. So I apologize in advance if you're in pain just talking about this, okay? Now, here's something that we need to realize about affairs. You may think, well, man, I'm pretty guarded. My wife and I have a great relationship. Whether you've been married 3 years or 30 years, none of us are immune from having an affair. And I think that's something that we always need to be on the guard about that. About 30% of men, there's so many statistics you can go to online, but about 30% of men and 25% of women have committed an affair at least once in their life. So that's a pretty high percentage. But this is no secret to God. He knows our nature. He knows our sinful nature. You can read the Old Testament. You can read the New Testament, and you're going to see numerous stories about affairs and adultery. And they pretty much have the same ending. Things don't go so well. I mean, look at David and Bathsheba, you know, for example. So anyway, I think God has those stories in there for a reason. They tell us some valuable information. Well, also we see this in Ephesians 5, verse 3. If you'll go there in the Bible. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So sexual immorality can really include any type of sexual misconduct. It can be not communicating the way you should be with the opposite sex, or it can be lust, it can be pornography, it can be a lot of things. Well, the way it's talked about in this scripture, it's talking about sexual behaviors, including premarital sex, adultery, and same-sex acts. Second, Paul talks about the word impurity. Impurity is just kind of covers a multitude of kind of sexual purity gray issues. So it covers just kind of a multitude of those sins that we're supposed to avoid. And the third one that Paul talks about is greed, which is a lust or sinful desire for something that you don't have. And in the context of this, it would be like, oh, I want someone else's wife, or I want someone else's husband. Okay, so it's kind of just that passionate desire that's not good. Now, when you think about it, when you have an affair, this is not a loving thing. It's really a self-centered practice. Any of these, immorality, impurity, greed. But compare it to self-indulgence versus what we're called to be as Christians, self-sacrifice. Another would be, these are perversions of love, these things that Paul is talking about here. And they really have no part in the believer's life. Now, we have this culture that really doesn't value the marriage relationship. And God wants us to value it so much that we would never want to go seek sexual pleasure anywhere else than with our mate. But it's kind of difficult with all the stresses and strains and things that are going on with life sometimes to help us keep focus on that. We're going to talk more about that. But we do know as Christians that we are to be committed to a lifelong relationship, because God designed marriage, and he designed marriage to work very well if we follow his rules, right? Also, what's involved with affairs is there's a spiritual battle going on. We know this about all sin. And that's Satan loves to destroy marriages by using affairs. And so we need to be in prayer about the spiritual aspect of what's going on. A misconception about affairs is it's kind of more, we think of an affair, we think, well, that person is having sex with someone, they're married. Actually, it could also be a romantic friendship. Or it can be a passionate attachment. I think this is where we have to be really careful, whether you're in the workplace. It can be in a relationship with a committee or organization you work with, whatever. It could be a neighbor. But I think we all have to be careful of getting swept away emotionally, mentally, because you can have those types of affairs and they're equally as bad. Someone else is actually taking our heart, or we're giving our heart to someone else. Now, adultery is the voluntary act of sexual intercourse. But there is some good news in all this. Many couples can recover from an affair. This was actually pretty surprising to me. 70% of marriages that experience affairs do not end in divorce. I don't know how that hits you, but that was encouraging to me. Now, here's a really good statistic for you. If you move into an affair and you pursue this other person, only 3-7% of those relationships will pan out when you leave your spouse and you try to make that happen. Only 3-7%. So the grass is not necessarily greener on the other side. Now, we know marriages can survive an affair or adultery because we have this God we know who can restore these relationships. He's a God who he can forgive us, he can heal us, he can strengthen marriages. And that's a process. But there is great hope for that. And over the years, I've seen many couples that have been able to recover from that. And it does take a while to rebuild the trust. But many couples have been able to recover from that. And that's part of something where you want to bring your church, a counselor, Christian counselor, really good friends that are wise. There could be a whole team of people that can help with that. But that's the good news, that these things can be restored. Now, let's talk a little bit about, I'm sorry, I didn't put that up. I forget to change slides, but let's talk about how affairs start. Affairs start very subtly, okay? Let's kind of look at a scale from A to Z, okay? Well, let's say A is you have nothing going with someone else, and Z is you're having a sexual relationship. What happens with an affair is it's not something where a married person is out with this single person, they're having happy hour together, and they have this passionate thing, and they end up in bed together. It's more of a thing that develops over a longer period of time. And it's one of these things that happens very subtly. You know, you may not even realize the other person looks at you the way they do, or you look at the other person, and you start building this relationship. And it's something that you may not even see happening till it happens. And that's the tricky thing about an affair. It's kind of like you got to look at the end of the process, look at the Z, and then go back to the A, and because the Z is where it's gone way too far. But what reasons why affairs happen is typically because of what's not happening in a marriage relationship, okay? So these would be things like patience, kindness, gentleness, love, self-control, like fruit of the Spirit type stuff. That's really good to have in a marriage. A lot of those things aren't happening, which actually build more trust and intimacy in a relationship. But one of the main things we're going to talk about today is also we don't think enough about self-sacrifice in our relationship with our spouse. It's more about we hear about getting what you need versus self-sacrifice. And so we're going to talk a lot about that. Affairs start really when some of our basic needs are not being met. And it starts couples to start spiraling some. Some of the things that, and when you have needs that aren't being met, and you have this culture that's got all these influences, these strong negative influences, and add to that the tools that are readily available in the culture, It's a deadly mix, or can be a deadly mix. So let's talk about the most common causes of infidelity in marriage. So a lot of lists out there. I will tell you some. I'm just going to pull out some that this crossed over to many lists. What do y'all think would be number one list?
Facebook.
You're close, Richard. You're close. Number three. No. Okay, so the internet. The internet is this huge portal, as we all know, for all kinds of things that can be used for good or bad. But the internet is the major facilitator of infidelity because it's much easier to find forbidden fruit online anonymously. No one's going to ask any questions to make that happen. In fact, there's a site, it's called Ashley Madison, Life is Short, Having an Affair. You may be familiar with that, have heard of that before. So the internet is devastating, but what goes in line with that is pornography, which is number three on the list. And this isn't only for men anymore. A lot of women, a lot more women are being sucked in and have an addiction now for pornography. But Facebook is now a contributing factor in about a third of all divorces. And that can just be like, oh, you know, I had that flame in high school or college or whatever, and you start the relationship over again. You may live 3,000 miles apart, but you know how you just start communicating. You can do this through text message. You start getting in someone's head, you know. Oh, you're so great. You're so beautiful. Well, you were the prom queen in high school, you know. But so you can start. You can do a lot of things just with texting and that kind of thing. But here's something that I think that's a little more practical, too, is we run away from our problems in our marriage. And so instead of saying, well, my marriage is really shot, it's got a lot of problems, it would take years to fix this, it's called, you know, I got to escape. And instead of facing my problems in my marriage or problems in general, I want to escape. So affair might be your drug of choice to escape. Another big one is boredom. You know, there's many marriages where it's just become way too routine. And neither one of the people in the relationship are trying very hard. Growing away from your partner. Okay, you have different worlds. You have different interests. Maybe you're both working all the time. You don't spend any time together. You live separate lives. And that's a big one. Another one is you didn't get married for the right reasons in the first place, and that can be a lot of things. And then lack of respect at home. This is a situation where the husband might get a whole lot of respect, or wife, and could be getting a whole lot of respect in what they do and admired at work. But when you get at home and you're with your spouse, they don't see you that way. And they may treat you with lots of disrespect. And then just feeling unappreciated. This is, man, I worked so hard to make a home. I worked so hard to bring home the bacon. I worked so hard to do whatever. And the other person doesn't recognize any of those positive things that you're adding to the marriage or relationship. So as Michael says, write that down. You know, if you hear anything here and you're going like, okay, I could do a better job of that. Or, yeah, that's a, you know, I'll write it down. But so y'all see there's many traps out there. And these are actually the symptoms of a bigger problem that we're going to get to, which Ephesians 5 gets to. Because it's not really all these things and symptoms and things that you can do out here. It's really about what's here. Okay. It's really about what's in our heart that gets an affair started. Okay. So let's go to scripture that talks about that. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I love this verse because this is speaking to all of us that we're supposed to submit to one another out of reverence. In the context here, it's talking about a man and a wife. But it's not about taking whatever you can get. This is not about taking control and making sure that your needs are met first. What it is about is both the husband and wife have a submissive spirit, you know, where they're actually have a relationship or the spirit that says, we are married and we do this as unto the Lord. Okay. So control by the Spirit is a willingness to submit or be subject to God and other people, especially our mate. And then this attitude of submission also comes from Scripture, where we're called to have this reverence and fear of God, that every day we would submit all things unto Him. Now, another way to look at being submissive is being supportive. Okay. So rather than it being saying, I'm in an inferior position. No, I want to be in a supportive role. And that's what marriages are. Both people are supporting each other. So when we don't submit to God, God first and our spouse second, we have a heart condition. Okay. That's where affairs really get started. Starts with the heart condition. Let's talk about the duty of wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay. How's that hit you? Okay. Christian wives are to be subject to their own husbands as an expression of their submission to Jesus Christ. And they're also wise by doing this, you're submitting to what God has asked you to do. Okay. Now, people often misunderstand submission. We've talked about that because when you take a submissive role, it doesn't mean you have an inferior role or that you're inferior in any way. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose your identity when you do that. It doesn't mean you're going to become a non-person. Submission does not mean just blind obedience and passivity. This is where you're actually, when you submit, you're actually giving yourself over to someone else. Okay. I think this paragraph or this few sentences kind of sum up what submission means in a marriage relationship. So listen to this. Organizing voluntarily to fill out a pattern that constitutes a complete whole. Voluntary to fill out a pattern that constitutes a complete whole. So the word support is a good synonym for the biblical concept of submit. A wife submits to her husband when she voluntarily organizes herself so she can complete her husband. Does that make sense for submission in the context of what God is saying here? Okay. So, and by doing this, this is how couples work together to succeed in their relationships. And for those of you who have children, which is a lot of you in our church, that becomes really important because you want the harmony of this team submitting together working well together so that the children sense that and can grow up in a healthy environment that way. Some other things about submission: four responsibilities. First, entrusting oneself to God. When we entrust ourselves to God, it makes all things possible. It makes having an affair and trying to be restored possible. So that's what we want to entrust God ourselves to God. It's also about respectful behavior. This is about don't nag at each other. You know, things like that. Be respectful to each other at home. And this can be tricky because I know there's things, sometimes you have a long list of things that you want, your spouse wants you to get done, right? And it can get really frustrating when some of those important things don't get done. And nagging typically can be one of those things that comes out of that. Well, sometimes you have to entrust your husband or wife to God, and you're entrusting to God to give you patience, for example, okay? A third thing is developing godly character, because for all of us, and then doing what is right. Now, this is a subjective thing, but what we're talking about here is you're doing the word of God and making sure that his will is being done in the relationship. And hopefully both people are focused on doing that. Now, the duty of husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. See, there's a really popular word in that scripture. You'll see that? Love is used, gosh, how many times in that scripture? Like 6 times. The scripture is really summarized in that a wife's duty is submission. The husband's duty is love. Now, the word that this means in the Greek that was used for love is agape love. So this is not like the sexual passion love is called eros. And the family affection love is called philia, okay? Well, this is agape love. And it means seeking the highest good for another person. So when you love another person, you have agape love, you're seeking the highest good for the other person. Here's another challenge of this scripture. So husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He loved the church so much that he gave his life for the church. That's a lot of love. And this is what Scripture is telling us, is we have the responsibility that we would also give our life for our wife. That we would lay down our life for our wife. And that's what Jesus did. He gave up his rights, and he still maintained his responsibility. And this is also, this biblical concept of authority is really responsibility. Husbands, we have a responsibility. Okay. Now, what love requires? Whew. Unconditional acceptance of an imperfect person. Is anybody that's been married for a while and hadn't realized this one? Oh, okay. Whew. Okay, so you never want to base love on her performance, her intrinsic worth. You need to see your wife as God's gift to you. Okay? That's how men are to see your wife. God gave you a gift, and it's a special gift. And it matters how we treat that gift. So think of your wife as like the most special gift you've ever been given. And then sacrificial action, that's where you're placing your wife's needs before your own. And that's a hard one. And then love also involves self-denial. And that's really about, I want to give up something that I really enjoy because I want to do something that she really enjoys, as an example. It's about denying yourself and even being focused on the other person. And this is really a commitment of the will, guys. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment of the will to get there, to do that. So, also, we understand that different people are motivated by different things. So there's a lot of different expressions of love. For some, it's just words of affirmation. And I think that goes for both men and women. We need to hear words of affirmation. Giving quality time. That's the most valuable thing we can give is quality time, especially with our busy lives. Other things are gifts. For some people, that's their love language. Not only giving a gift, but receiving a gift is their love language. Acts of service, let me do things for you. And physical touch, you know. For some people, in most couples, either the husband or wife need physical touch more than the other person does. But don't ever neglect the person that really needs physical touch. Give them physical touch. It's important. That's how some people relate emotionally and mentally and spiritually. Okay. This is one of the most profound scriptures in all the Bible about marriage. You've read this one probably over and over. I can't tell you how many times I've shared this or said this doing a wedding ceremony. And it's funny, at weddings today, you bring in all this scripture and you try to make it a holy thing, because in a Christian wedding, it is a holy thing. And so you try to elevate it to that. Okay. And sadly enough, in our culture, it seems like more of a formality to the couple. They really have no concept of what we're talking about today. And it's sad, because I've done some of these weddings, and you try to get couples there through premarital counseling. You're going like, this is what this really is. This is what God really intended. And a lot of it's just lost in these ceremonies. But this scripture, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And this really is a profound concept. Think about this. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. Eve was made from Adam, of one flesh. And that's the way we are to see. We're supposed to see the marriage relationship that we're so close in proximity and unity that we become one flesh as a couple. And so it's kind of strange. You know, you're looking at your spouse and you're going, that's my arm too. And I got a couple of extra legs over there. And, you know, that's a big exaggeration. So this scripture, really, it regards the marriage, this tie, is it's really fundamental. It's more binding and more permanent than anything else in life. And that has to do with any other human being, and including your a parent or a child. And I know it's hard to think about this. And sometimes, and I see that a lot of this happening in our culture, it seems like for some parents, the relationship with their child is much stronger, or that's more of a priority than the relationship with the spouse. And I think that's something that we really have to guard against. But anyway, Christianity really has a high view of marriage, because we get what we believe from God's word. So we have a high view of marriage. We have a high view of this marriage bond and the commitment. And that's why we take strong stands about whether it's polygamy, adultery, divorce. This is why it's important, and we talk about it. I think one of the most important things, though, is our purpose in marriage is to model Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. And that puts it on a whole nother level. And this is about knowing Jesus more intimately so that we can do that. Okay. Love your wife as yourself. Okay. So husbands are called to love their wife. And then wives are called to respect their husbands. Here's just a few things I'm going to say about this. The husband loves his wife by the way Christ demonstrated his love for the church. If the man does that, if he loves his wife like Christ did the church, the wife will just kind of naturally respect or or fall have the reverence for her husband. Okay? That's one. So what that means is 1 + 1 = 2, guys. We live this out. Our wives receive it. They respect us. They revere us because we're living it out. And 1 + 1 = 2, okay? So respecting means voluntarily lifting up another person for special consideration, for treatment, and obedience. But it also involves a consideration of his responsibilities and needs and praying for him. So, wives, respect your husband. Recognize their responsibilities. Pray for your husband. Another thing is words of encouragement. We all need that. But that's one of the ways that you can show respect for your husband and doing things that please him. And I will tell you, there are many men out there, guys, who have a poor self-image. And I think part of that is they're not getting enough respect. And we as men, we need that to feel like we are successful. We do need that from our wives. So, okay, where's your heart? Is it beating? What's it beating for? Is it beating for, we talked about where do affairs get started? It's where. It's what's going on right with us with God. Because when you have this relationship with God, he's defining who you are. He's defining your relationship with other people. So, number one, we've got to be giving our heart to God first. And then we need to be giving our heart to our spouse second. That means that we need to be making our spouse a huge priority. Praying together, spending time with them, doing things in your relationship that build trust with each other. Putting boundaries in your relationship. Not being alone in the workplace. Not being alone with the opposite sex unless you're forced to in working relationship. It's about really keeping safe boundaries in your relationship. So that's what we need to do. But we really want both of these coming from the heart. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our spouse. Last thing, Christians represent a tangible example of the gospel to the world by how they model the road spelled out in Ephesians. Our marriage relationship is a powerful message we speak to the world about God's love and his faithfulness. And this is a whole other dimension that sometimes we don't think about is by other people in my family, extended family, friends, church, the way they see us living our lives as a married couple is just bringing glory to God. You know, would they look at me and say, I want what they want. I want Jesus because Jesus apparently affects their relationship. And I really like what their marriage looks like. So that's something that healthy marriages bring glory to God. Let's pray.